Good evening. It's good to see everyone out tonight. For those that are visiting tonight, what we're doing may seem a little unusual to you. Our congregation here, we're in the midst of reading through the Bible, and we're covering 24 chapters every week through the end of the year. And so different ones of the men are taking turns kind of providing either a sermon or review, or in some cases a short talk that's related to the reading from the previous week. So our reading from this past week, which we'll be covering some aspects tonight, was Acts 15 through Romans 10. So I'm not going to even get into Romans tonight. This is going to be more of a review format. I'll call it a focused review. And there's going to be a fair amount of reading from the text in here. This is going through the book of Acts. If I'm describing it to you, I can either summarize it or I can read from the text. And so in this case, when possible, I'd rather read from the text. Other times, for the sake of time, I'll be summarizing. So I feel like there's a fair amount to cover, even just doing part of the reading. But like I said, we're going to have a focused review kind of with a theme here, so we'll get to that. We'll say, as I'm reading through this, if I give my own comments, you know, those are, like I said, those are my comments. You're free to disagree if you want. They're not binding the way the Word of God is. So if you have a more clear understanding, you know, be glad to talk about with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I thought we were in Acts, right? But 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul speaks about his thorn in the flesh. I'm going to start reading in verse 6 there. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh exactly? I think we referenced it this morning, for those of you who were here. There's a lot of ideas and theories about what it is. Most people, I think, take the line of thinking that it was some type of physical ailment, and even related to Paul's vision or poor eyesight. There's some passages that seem to suggest that. Our purpose tonight, though, is not to get to the bottom of Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, but rather to discuss another thorn in the flesh of Paul's. And this is something that I kind of zeroed in on reading through the last half of the book of Acts, and that is, namely, the Jews. One writer phrased it like this: the malignant opposition of secular Israel, spreading opposition and false doctrines through the early church like a cancer. It was an apt warning that Jesus gave the apostles when he said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So as I said, that's what we're going to focus on in the book of Acts. There's 2 basic ways that the Jews were a problem for Paul and the other early Christians. The first was that there was a perverted version of the gospel going forth, teaching that the Gentiles who professed faith in Christ had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And then there were the Jews that completely rejected Christ and would seek to persecute and even as far as martyring some of the Christians, such as Paul. So as we begin looking in the book of Acts, we're going to look at starting in Acts chapter 15. If you're wanting to follow along, I invite you to go ahead and turn to Acts 15. And we are going to be going a little bit chapter by chapter, so it should be easy to kind of keep your place. I have the verses in front of me here just kind of for time's sake. So as we look at Acts 15, we start out, we have the council at Jerusalem. And starting at verse 1, the reason for the council meeting is told to us. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So this again was that doctrine that was so problematic. Rick's been teaching our Galatians class on Wednesday night, doing a very good job of that. And the whole book of Galatians is basically devoted to this issue, teaching that the works of the law are needed for salvation in Christ, or reference to that doctrine that Paul was disputing. And so when Paul arrives in Jerusalem, the church there has some elements who are supporting this type of teaching. Picking up in verse 5 of Acts 15, it says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" And so this makes it clear that there were at least elements among the church of Jerusalem who were still holding to at least aspects of the law of Moses. Continuing on verse 6, it says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. One point I wanted to make on this, verse 6, where it says the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter, is that, Paul didn't just come up to Jerusalem to get everybody else's stamp of approval on this subject. When you look at the Galatian letter, read through that, you know, if anything, he was the one that was clarifying the message. And like I said, more can be said about that in the Galatian letter. But ultimately, it wasn't Paul or Peter or James that decided on what the correct doctrine was. It was Christ through the Holy Spirit. And as Paul writes in the Galatian letter, chapter 1, that this was the message he received by revelation from Jesus Christ. So Paul and Peter and the elders and the apostles, they're able to prevail in this matter over the group of the Pharisees that are there. And they write a letter to the Gentiles at Antioch to instruct them to abstain from four things: fornication, meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from things strangled. But they're not commanded to continue to observe the law of Moses. But in the long term, for the church at Jerusalem, the devotion to the law of Moses, it seems, is going to be continued, and maybe will be a continual issue for them to deal with. Well, after the letter has been delivered from the council to Antioch, Paul leaves with Silas to visit the churches where he had previously preached. By chapter 17, Paul and Silas come to Thessalonica. They go into the synagogue for three Sabbaths, and they reason with the Jews who meet there. It says in verse 4, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, there were many that didn't believe, and they were going to create a problem for Paul. Picking up, continuing in verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. There's a striking similarity here between, you know, what these Jews say and the arguments they make as the ones who were before Pilate when Jesus was on trial. And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So the Jews of this day, many of them at least, were willing to pledge allegiance to Caesar if it meant being contrary to the name of Christ. Well, Paul and Silas, they do escape harm in this situation, and they're sent away by night to Berea and begin preaching there. But the Jews from Thessalonica follow them there and again stir up the crowds against them. In chapter 18, or later on in chapter 18, Paul preaches to the Jews, and they oppose him and blasphemed. He then shook his garments and said, "I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." And then later on in chapter 18, after some time had passed, I believe a year and a half or so it was, the Jews there again bring Paul before a deputy of Achaia called Gallio, and accused Paul of persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. And again, nothing comes from this plot. Moving on to Acts chapter 20, the Jews plot against Paul as he was about to sail to Syria. So he decides instead to return through the area of Macedonia and through some of the territory where he'd gone previously. And so Paul here is accompanied by several brethren, and by this time he's trying to reach the city of Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. And so he comes to Miletus, which is very close to Ephesus, just south of Ephesus, it shows on the map. And he calls for the elders to come down and meet him. And among them he alludes to his past trouble with the Jews and troubles that are yet to come. So read a couple of verses from there. Verse 18, and when they had come to him, this is when the elders had come down from Ephesus to meet Paul. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." So Paul, all the while knowing something bad is going to happen to him in Jerusalem, he's not exactly sure what, but he's determined to continue on to Jerusalem. chapter 21, they're still continuing to make their way to Jerusalem. They're getting close. Spirit continues to warn Paul. And this is just something that seems to me, it almost seems like the warnings get stronger as he gets closer and closer to Jerusalem. By now they're in Caesarea, which is really just up the road, at least for us, to get in the car would be very close. And so he's staying at the home of Philip the Evangelist. And in chapter 21, beginning of verse 10, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when he heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Now later in chapter 21, Paul and company, they arrive in Jerusalem, and the brethren receive them with much gladness. As you read on further, though, it appears that some of the brethren in Jerusalem, as we said before, still holding to the law of Moses. Verse 18, "On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law.'" And it appears Paul does take his advice on this and begins this process. And maybe I misread what's going on, but why would Paul, after all of his teaching and writings about circumcision and the law, why would he seemingly give in to the members of the church here and it seems go back and do some things associated with the law of Moses? Again, this is a difficult section to understand. I'm not a scholar, but perhaps what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 is appropriate to consider here. Verse 19 through 23 says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." So, was Paul exercising his freedom in Christ here? Was he compromising his faith? I have a hard time saying that he was compromising his faith here. He came all this way to Jerusalem, ready to be bound and to die, and only to get sidetracked by an issue with the Pharisees here. I have a hard time seeing that. You may have another take on it. And I have a hard time thinking that if there was a responsibility for Paul in this, have a hard time thinking that he would have shied away from that had he had the chance. But as we'll see in a moment, after 7 days, he was arrested. Anyway, just my thoughts on that. Personally, I think Paul would have dealt with any problems there in Jerusalem had he had the chance. But after 7 days, as Paul's in the temple, the Jews lay hold on him, and he's beaten and arrested. And they are about to kill him when the Roman captain and soldiers, they step in, they remove Paul from the situation. As he's being led away, you know, these people have just tried to beat him and kill him, and he asked for permission to speak to them anyway. I don't know about you, I would have said, get me out of here, take me as far away from these people as you can. And Paul wants to go right back and speak to them again. And he testifies to them one more time of his faith in Christ, but they reject him. Chapters 23 through 26, the Jews continue to accuse Paul, in some cases making up charges. There's plots to kill him by the Jews. These are not successful. And Paul has an opportunity to make his defense before Felix and Festus, King Agrippa. And then ultimately he appeals to Caesar and he's sent to Rome. Chapter 28, when Paul arrives in Rome, he calls the Jews together. Verse 23 and 24. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And so here in Acts we have Paul's last statement to recorded for us in Acts, anyway, to the Jews. It says in verse 25 and following, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul and said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Paul, throughout the New Testament, he's kind of always known as the apostle to the Gentiles. But he was equally devoted to spreading the gospel to the Jews. In every city he visited, he first went to the Jewish synagogues to try to win converts from among them. Sometimes successful, sometimes not. But always, I have to imagine, with the expectation that in going to them, he was going to be bringing upon himself some vigorous persecutions. But he persisted in trying to reach them anyway. These were his countrymen, his own nationality. He still called them brethren in some of the trials in which he accused them. He appealed to them as brethren. And his lack of success in converting more Jews than he did was a severe disappointment to him. Consider what he says in Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, eternally bless God. Amen. Not that Paul didn't rejoice in the Gentile converts that he was instrumental in winning, but he was still deeply saddened by the state of the Jews. and their rejection of the Messiah. And so he disregarded his own life and faced ongoing persecutions for his efforts. And so let's consider Paul's example and the love that he had for all men as he ministered, despite heavy opposition, as we seek to care for and seek out others to bring them to Christ and to care for those in the church as well. Close again with Acts chapter 20, another portion of Paul's exhortation to the elders from Ephesus. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Thank you for your time. Thank you for listening.